The scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 to 26. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the reading of God's word.
Thanks, Abe, for reading the Bible. Barely. Well, it's good to see everybody here today. Just to let you know, if you haven't been with us in the past weeks, we've been looking at what we've been calling spiritual disciplines, you know, things that we do as Christians for our benefit, for our blessing. Two weeks ago, we talked about what they are, things that we do, things that we dedicate ourselves to, things that we commit to, whether it's personal or interpersonal, that helps us to grow, helps us to be encouraged, and helps us to keep our faith. And then last week, we talked about what we call the means of grace, preaching of God's word, the sacraments, prayer, and even fellowship, means of grace, those things God uses that he might give us his grace to be in his presence. And so we're continuing along this idea and trying to be a little bit more concrete what we are trying to do here in the church. But we've come to this passage, and I've come to this passage many times, but it's an important one, and it's a good reminder for our purposes today. You know, if you ever think about it, trying to be a Christian today, I think, has a lot of challenges that we didn't have maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago. If you have children, and you're trying to also raise them in the faith, you know how difficult it can be. It's overwhelming. You meet and go to church once a week, but you're bombarded with all different kinds of thoughts and all different kinds of ideas Monday through Saturday. And so it's very hard to be a Christian. And it's something we need to remember, that just because you are a Christian doesn't mean now things are going to be easy or easier. And I think that's why this is an important passage, because the book of Hebrews is about persevering. It's about persevering. He's writing to a group of people who are experiencing some difficulty in life. They were being persecuted, right? It's something we don't experience directly, but they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted for their faith. There were Jewish Christians who were once Jewish, now converting to Christianity, and because it was so hard to be a Christian in society back then, especially as a Jewish person, they were tempted to just forget about all that Jesus stuff and just go back to what they were doing before, because it was just easier. And so Hebrews is talking to those people, and he's trying to talk about what it means to persevere. You know, I'm all about being a passionate Christian. Back in the 80s and 90s and maybe in the early 2000s, you know, it was all about trying to be a very passionate Christian, which really meant that you were just emotionally on fire for God, and that's what we want to see in the church, and that's what we want to see in our lives. But to be honest, these days, more and more, in the past 10 years or so, more than just being a passionate Christian, which is a good thing, a persevering Christian. Persevering Christian. How do you persevere, especially in life today? So Hebrews is trying to address that. There's a lot of teaching in Hebrews. All right? If you ever read the book of Hebrews, it's weird. It's kind of a complex. A lot of doctrine, a lot of theology throughout the book of Hebrews. And you might wonder, like, why so much doctrine? Why so much teaching? And the reason is because, for the Bible, there's a close link between good theology and faithful Christian living. Did you know that? Theology says, this is who God is, and this is what he's done. Christian living says, this is who you are, and this is what you're supposed to do in response to that, right? If you want to live as a Christian, if you want to try to live as a good Christian, you've got to know some theology. You've got to know who God is, and you've got to know what he's done. Because all that theology and all that teaching and all that stuff isn't worth anything if we don't practice it. It's just head knowledge, right? Now, some of you might be glad to know today that I'm skipping all that theology today. Okay, I know this, I'm just saying it's important. And I'm coming to chapter 10 and verse 19, which is like the hinge of the book of Hebrews. And it begins this verse in verse 19 with the word therefore. So that word therefore for the author of Hebrews, that word therefore basically contains all the theology and teaching he did in the previous chapters. Because of all this, because of all this thing about who God is, right? Here's now what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to respond. After several chapters of complex arguments and teaching, the writer now starts to draw out practical implications. And that's why the passage starts, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, and in verse 20, by the new and living way, he's opened us through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Here's how we're going to do this today, okay? Two and three. Two truths, three things we do. Two truths, three things we do. Where do I see that? In verse 19 to 21, he tells us two things that ought to absolutely be mind-blowing to us about who Jesus is and what he's done. And then in verses 22 to 24, he gives you three things that we are to do to encourage us, to give us hope, and to help us persevere. Okay? So in verse 19 to 21, two things about who Jesus is and what he's done. It's spelled out for us by the word since. Okay? Since. Verse 19. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, that is through his flesh. In other words, what the author of Hebrews is saying is this. Because of what Jesus did on the cross by his blood, that's what he says, through the flesh. Basically, I'll boil it down for you. You have access to God. Because of Jesus, here's the first truth. You have access to God. You have access to the presence of God. That's what he says. The second truth he tells us in verse 21, and it begins with since. Since we have a great priest over us. So the first truth, you have access to God, a direct access to God. And the second truth, this Jesus, who you believe in, is your pastor. He's your ultimate pastor. He's your great high priest. So you've got access to God, and you've got Jesus, who's your great high priest, your pastor. What do pastors do? What does Jesus do? He prays for you. He intercedes for you. Those are two truths that we need to understand. And then you look at verses 22, 23, and 24, three things we do. Three things that he begins with the words, let us, all right? Verse 22, he says, let us draw near, right? That's the first one. Verse 23, then he says, let us hold fast. And then in verse 24, let us consider one another. Draw near, hold on tight, and consider one another. Three things we're to do. So basically, the author of Hebrews is saying, if you understand those two truths, that you have a direct access to God, and you have a Jesus Christ who is right now in heaven, your ultimate pastor, who's praying for you, if you believe in this, if you've taken that all in, that will change your life. It will change your life in these ways. You'll draw near to him, you'll hold on tight to your faith, and you'll consider one another. That's what he's saying. Okay? So the first thing the author of Hebrews wants us to see in verse 19 to 21, let's look at this a little bit more carefully. The first truth, you have access to God. Now, what's the big deal here, right? You might think, what's so big a deal about that? I can go to God anytime. I could come to him in prayer anytime. I go to church to meet him anytime. And so what's the big deal that this should be such a big truth? And the reason is this is so crucial, the truth that you have access to God. Here's a question. What makes you think that you could just go to God? Right? I mean, if there is a God who is the creator of the universe, the master of all things, right? The sovereign, holy God, where everywhere else in the Bible you read about people meeting God and their life changes, their faith changes, and everything's it's dangerous to get close to God. What makes us think that it's so easy that we could just casually go up to God? We don't do this with any person in our culture that we think is pretty high up there. You can't just go up to the White House, knock on the door and say, hey, can I speak to the president? You don't have access to him. And so the truth, the fact that we now have this direct access, it ought to be a huge thing. Because when you look at the Bible in the Old Testament, earlier in chapter 10 and before, worshipers couldn't get close to God. right? Even Moses, do you remember Moses in the burning bush, right? He wanted to get close to the presence of God, but what does God say? Take your shoes off, right? Don't get close. The whole time in the Old Testament, anytime people wanted to get close to God physically, God did social distancing. He says, wait a minute, take a few steps back. Why? Not because you have a virus, but because your sin and my holiness. That's why later on in the temple worship, when they had temples, they built temples, it was pretty elaborate. You had the outer courts, and then you have the main court, and then you have a holy place, and then you have this little room called the Holy of Holies, where it contained the Ark of the Covenant, and that was the direct presence of God. No one was allowed to go in there, except maybe the high priest once a year. That's what we call Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, right? You couldn't go near God in the Old Testament. That's why this truth is such a big deal. Because what does it say in our passage today? He says, now you have confidence to enter the most holy places. You have confidence to come in and fellowship with God where he is, to experience his special presence. That's the first truth. And since that is there, I want you to do this. Now, how is that possible? How is that possible that we could just have direct access to God now, when before they couldn't? Because the second truth, we have a great high priest over us. We have a pastor over us. Think about this. Under the Old Testament, believers who loved God and trusted him, all required, if they wanted to worship God, they had to bring an animal, right? A lamb, a goat, some kind of animal, and they had to make a sacrifice. They had to make an atonement, pay a price for their sins, because they knew they come with sin. So they need to be clean. Why? Because God was holy. So they made sacrifices every week. They had to do this. If you're an Old Testament saint and you believe in the promises of God over and over again, you had to offer sacrifice. It was your duty to make a sacrifice. That's how they practiced their faith. But in this passage, we are reminded that all of us who follow Jesus, all of us who come after Jesus, believing in God, trusting in Jesus, knowing the gospel, embracing it, we don't offer sacrifices like that anymore. Why? Because Hebrews is saying, Jesus is your high priest. What do priests do? They make sacrifices on behalf of the people. But the only difference here is this. Hebrews is saying, this Jesus, this priest, your high, great high priest, he doesn't just make a sacrifice for you. He is the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. That's what it says in verse 20, the new and living way that he opened us for us through the curtain, through his flesh. He's the sacrifice now. You have, by his blood, by his death, because of his sacrifice, you have confidence to come in and be with God, to meet God, to know God. Think of this. In the Old Testament, it was your duty to offer sacrifice. But now in the New Testament, it's your duty not to offer sacrifice. What's your duty today? It's to depend on a sacrifice that God has made for you. It's your job as a New Testament believer to believe in a sacrifice that God himself offered for you. Now, this is so important for all of us to understand. Even if you're here this morning and you're listening to this or this afternoon and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, and maybe you're not even sure you're a Christian, and maybe you feel like, you know, there's things going on in your life that just kind of, you know, you're so bad, you don't want to get close to good. I mean, there's sin in your life that's separating you from God, that keeps you from coming in. And if that's us, what Hebrews is saying, it's not your sacrifice, it's not your work, it's not your morality, it's not even how great your faith is, but it's faith in your pastor, not me, Jesus Christ. Faith in his work, his sacrifice, once and for all, and because of this, you've got 24/7 access to God. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have to do anything to live the Christian life. But this is what Jesus did. This is what God did. And now the author of Hebrews gives us three things we do in response to the grace we've received. Okay? The first is this. You've got access to God. You've got Jesus who's made the sacrifice. He's your high priest. First one is this. Now draw near. He's saying, no, I've come close to you. I did the work so that you can now come close to me. So come close to me. Because of Jesus, God wants us now to draw near. Do you see the radical change in the whole Old Testament? Don't get too close. Don't get too close. Don't get too close. But now, after Jesus, come close. Come closer. Don't stay away. He wants us to draw near to him. We have got access because we can now draw near. Look, I have two gym memberships. And you might ask, well, how did that happen? Well, because over the summer, the one I was going to, the air conditioner broke, and so I had to do something. I needed to do cardio, and so I went to a smaller one, and I ended up just paying for both, and I still have it. I got two gym memberships, and I haven't gone to the gym in like 3 or 4 months, right? It's a waste of money, I know, and I keep telling myself, but I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it. You see, membership means I've got access to the gym, but the problem is I don't really go. You could have access to something, and you never make use of it. And it's a waste of money. All that money that you had to work for to pay for it. And the author of Hebrews is saying this, look, look at what God has done. Look at what God paid to get you access. You've got access now. So he says, draw near. Make use of it. Make use of it. Get in with him. Spend time with him. Come to him. Don't neglect him. If you believe in what he said, then author of Hebrews says, draw near. It's for your blessing. It's for your health spiritually. And we need that. You know why you need that? Do you know why you need to get closer to God? Look, have you ever been around people that make you want to change? I mean, think about it. Let's think about this. The relationships we have in our life. Are there people in your life that you hang out with, that you like to be around, because they actually make you want to be better? Do you have someone like that in your life? Someone in your family? Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's your children. Someone you love. Someone you admire. The truth is, and we all experience this, relationships like that can change you. Good, healthy relationships can change you. And this is why we need to know this, that when God says, draw near to me, I've paid the price, get access now to me, he's talking about a relationship. And the benefit of that is this, that relationship with God can change you. John Calvin says in his Institutes, the more you know who God is, the more you see who you really are. And the more you see who you really are, the more you realize and know who God is. And you look at what Hebrews says, and you look at what Jesus did. That's what he's saying. This is what he did. You're a great high priest. He made the sacrifice, paid the price, brought you into his presence. That's not a theoretical, abstract idea of God with a list of do's and don'ts to be a good Christian. That's a relationship. It's a relationship with a real God that could change you, right? So you've got access. First thing you do, draw near. Draw near, right? Old Testament people, they wanted to draw near, but they couldn't. And today, as Christians, we can. Sometimes we just don't. And sometimes we don't want to. We neglect. We forget and take something for granted. But here's the truth. If you want to persevere, not just be a passionate Christian, but just to endure in your faith during these difficult and trying times, you need to draw near to God. And Hebrews is saying, you can. He has made himself 100% available to you, 100% of the time. And if you believe that, then don't neglect. Don't be discouraged, but draw near. Get close. How do you do that? All right? Second thing. Second thing he tells us to do is this. Not only does he say to draw near, but if you believe in those two truths, I've got access, he's my pastor, he's praying for me, he's paid the price, then he says, hold on tight. Hold on tight to your faith. Hold on tight without wavering. Hold fast, he says. If you've ever done any running, if you run long enough, you realize it's not about speed and time anymore. It's about just finishing, right? A marathon. Just finishing. Think about this. Why does the author of Hebrews have to tell you to hold on to your faith? I mean, Jesus died. He gave up his life for you. He said, come near, come close. Why can't you just coast? He says, just coast. He could have said that. I've done all the work. It's all grace. You can just coast. But the opposite is true. The second thing he says that we need to do is to hold on. Because why? Because God knows, just like for the people in Hebrews and for us today, that we live in a situation where we can't just coast, that we can't just take it easy. It's not a situation where you could just lay back and relax and expect to somehow your faith to grow, to endure. Hebrews is writing to a church that's undergoing some level of persecution, socially, religiously, maybe economically. But for most of us as well, we've got pressures all the time, from the outside, from the inside, in our country, racial, economic, maybe it's our work, our children, our schools, struggles in our marriages, in our parenting, in our relationships, our friendships. We have so much pressure going on all the time. It's easy to slip. On the other hand, maybe you think things are going well in your life. Maybe you think things are going pretty well. But when things are going well, what happens? I don't give God a second thought. I don't feel the need to hold on. But the author of Hebrews is saying this, whether hard situations or bad situations or good situations, hold on. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing the promises. Whatever the circumstances are, hold on. Okay? And the way we hold on, he says this, it says, hold on to the confession, meaning hold on to Jesus Christ. All right? So let me, follow me here, okay? Two and three, two truths, presence of God and his priesthood. Three things we do. The first we said, draw near to him. Let us. Verse 22, hold on to your faith. Hold on tight. Right? Now how do we do this? How do we do this? The last thing we see here is this. Verse 23, what do we do? What do we do to get the presence of God in my life? What do I do? What are things I do to get closer to God, to draw near to him? This is what we've been talking all along. It's not a magical recipe, right? Personal spiritual disciplines. The Bible, prayer, right? Reading it on your own, studying it, meditating, memorizing. So many things. Just get a little bit of it inside your life. Praying just for a few minutes even can get God into your life a little bit. Personal disciplines, the means of grace, word, prayer, and even worship, the sacraments, things you can do to get closer to God, to draw near to him, to be able to hold on tight to your faith. But look at what the author of Hebrews tells us to do. The last thing that he says in verse 24. He doesn't talk about personal, private, spiritual disciplines. It's completely different. Verse 24, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Stir up one another to love and good works by meeting together. Here's what this means. The word stir up here literally means It's an equestrian terminology. It's a word that refers to the spur. You know, they have spurs on the back of their boots. In order to urge the horse on, you kick into the horse. It's irritating, right? It's provoking. The word here to spur each other on means to, it literally means to sharply disagree, to confront. When Hebrews says we need to meet together to stir up one another, he's saying we need to meet face to face to get in your face. In your face, to stir you up. We need to, he's saying, basically think, ponder, intentionally consider how to get in each other's faces and then move each other to do love, to do good, to love God, to trust him more. Not just privately in our own lives, but also publicly before others. The last thing he tells us to do, if you want to persevere, if you want to grow, right? If you believe that you have access to God and that he is praying for you and you've drawn near and you want to hold on to your faith, is to meet with other believers face to face and be confronted with love, with grace, with mercy, and truth. Right? It's about loving but honest confrontation. And I know some of us don't like confrontation, but I think it's some of us, I think we really need it. Because if you don't have people that you meet with, that you allow to confront you, it'll be difficult to grow. If you're too touchy, too sensitive to let anybody really come into your life, it's going to be really, spiritually speaking, hard to persevere. He's not just talking about meeting with people on Sunday worship. It's more than that. Look at this. Spur one another to love and good deeds. You're not really doing that during worship, are you? Not directly, at least. You're focused up front. You're looking at me, right? You're looking at the praise. So it's got to be more than just going to church service. It means this, to meet in such a way where you can be in a situation where you can consider how to spur on and how to be spurred on to love and good works, to encourage, to love, and to others to love and good works. And that can happen when you get together with a few believers. It can happen when you meet some people in the backyard. It can happen in the park. It can happen physically, in person, outside of Sunday. See, here's the problem that I've always been saying. Our problem is not that we don't meet people enough or other Christians enough. Some of you, that's all you do, right? Our problem is that is what we do when we meet. Oftentimes, our definition of Christian fellowship is a little bit shallow. You can meet physically all you want. You can physically gather with believers on Sunday during worship, during fellowship, during community groups. You can meet fellow Christians for lunch or dinner in your backyard, eat, drink, laugh, and talk, whatever it is. You can do all of this and still come out of it. Never be encouraged. Never be stirred up to love and good works. And never encourage anybody else to do the same in faith. This is why we need intentional meetings. I had a couple of good guys in college that I was really close with, also helped me to grow in my faith. But, you know, we're guys. You know, we went to church together. We, you know, served together. But when we hung out together, it was just a lot of banter and fun. I mean, it's fun. We bonded together. But one day, one of my friends in our guy, you know, our get-together, just hanging out, he starts breaking down and crying because he felt like he was being a bad Christian, especially in a relationship that he was involved with. And I'll be very honest, we didn't know how to respond to that. We've never seen that. It's pretty serious. This guy we've known for, you know, a very long time is all of a sudden in tears and he's breaking down and he's sharing some really personal things. And it took us by surprise. Why? Because we've never done that. All these years, every day we see each other, every day we hang out, every day we go to lunch, go to dinner, go study, go play some games or sports or whatever it is. And we've never seen that. We've never done that. And so we didn't know how to do it. And, you know, my friend looked at me, and I looked at him, and we didn't know what to say, so he goes, Jesus loves you. I mean, it's the cheesiest answer. It was awkward. You know why it's awkward? Because we never do it. We never get serious about our life and our faith and what's going on in our lives. We never try to connect what we're struggling with to be heard, to listen, but also to speak and connect with the Word of God or with God's presence. You try to do that with your spouse. You're convicted. Hey, I need to like do something with my wife or my husband. We're going to start, I don't know, read the Bible together. Try it. If you've never done it, it is awkward, right? It's hard because we're not used to that kind of atmosphere. We haven't been intentional enough. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, you need that though. You've got access to God. You can draw close to him. because of what Jesus did. He's your priest. He's paid the price. You got access to him. You can get close. How do you get access? How do you get close? What practically do we do? Where can you experience the presence of God in your life? And here's the truth. The author of Hebrews seemed to be saying this. He's not talking about personal devotions and spiritual disciplines, important as they are. He says, you experience that in community. People experience the presence of God most with people, through people. That's what he says. And if you think being Christian and growing and persevering in your faith is going to be done only on your own personal private QTs and individualistic devotionals, great, maybe halfway so, but let me tell you, it's deficient. Christianity, whatever it is, it's not practiced in solitude. It's not a solitary religion. And that's why Hebrews is saying meeting is important. He's talking to people who's going to give up their faith. He's talking to people that says, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. It's just too hard. And one of the things he tells them to do, meet with other Christians. Intentionally, confrontationally, spur each other. Push each other. Keep each other accountable. Call each other out with love and grace and mercy. And so author of Hebrews in our last verse here encourages us, let us consider how we can care for one another, spur each other to good love and good works, and let us not neglect meeting together. If you want to endure in faith this world, if you want to grow, if you want to be challenged, he says this, if you want to hold on tight to your confession, don't stop meeting, and positively, consider how to stir one another. This is what it means. Ministry doesn't happen top down, meaning that this kind of stuff, it doesn't happen just from pastor and leadership to people. That pastor, leadership, counsel, teach, shepherd, and the members just receive. But what Hebrews is saying, it also happens horizontally. That you can counsel, you can admonish, and you can bear the burdens of one another. There's a one anothering, a mutuality that needs to take place in our community. And here's how I know. I think I've spoken to enough people in our church to know that there's a repetitive one thing characteristic that keeps coming up. One problem. You know what that is? Loneliness. Loneliness. All the people who've been hanging out, doing all these things, coming to church, participating in whatever they can, and yet still, one of the things I've heard in the last year or so, one of the things that keeps coming up, not just, you know, women, but also men, is loneliness. You feel like you're alone. And you feel like maybe this community really isn't working for you the way you'd hoped. And if that's you, I want you to remind you two truths. You have access to the presence of God wherever you go. And you have a pastor who's always praying for you. In light of that, you bring that truth in, and you bring it to a place where you haven't experienced that kind of fellowship, and you meet with intentionality, and you pray, and you ask, and you take use of the resources, and you speak to one another from the heart. This is who I am. This is what I need. This is what our prayers are. What can I also do for you? Right? What can I also pray for you? How can I encourage you? That's how it grows. I know we're not naturally people who are wired to do this, especially in our church, right? We're too cool for school sometimes. But this is what we're going to do. We're going to start putting into things, resources, where you could take advantage of. And so if you look at the next slide there, this is just one thing. It's simple. It's one thing. We've done it before. We're going to kick this off probably next month, all right? There are going to be a lot of things that you could do to engage with what we're talking about. privately, but also interpersonally. You don't have to do all of them, all right? You don't have to do all of them, right? Maybe one and one, one interpersonal, one personal. But we're making sure that we're covering some bases here. And one of those things that we have started, or I wanted to start, was this thing called life group. Now, what is it? What's the purpose of a life group? The purpose is this. This is a kind of a meeting, an intentionally designed meeting that's self-run. That you don't need me, an elder or a teacher, to facilitate this meeting. It's going to be meant to be very simple and easy to understand, and also pretty fluid, right? But the purpose of this meeting is to intentionally engage your faith and accountability in existing relationships and friendships. That's the first thing. The reason I started this is because all of you, whether in church or outside the church, have relationships. You have friendships. And you've been friends for a long time. But you haven't been able to sort of take it to that level where you can engage your faith a little more intentionally, a little more with structure. And so we want those people, you look at the people in your life, who am I close to? Who have I been hanging out with? Who have I been talking to? Do I engage? Do I talk about these things? Do I engage in these things? Right? Maybe that's a person you need to do this with. But the second purpose of this life group is this. It's also to get to know, to explore new relationships in more of a faith-based, intentional way. Maybe you're new to the church. Maybe you haven't really get to know some of the people in your church. And this is a great way to sort of get to know more with an intentional, faith-based perspective. So you've got two purposes here. First, spiritually deepen existing relationships. But second, foster new spiritual faith-based relationships. And these things are meant to be propagated. It's not a one-time thing. But when you're done, you can move on to the next one, okay? Here's the process. Last time we did this, no one listened to me, but I said, you should only do this with two people or three at most. And the reason I said that from the beginning is because it's very hard to coordinate scheduling four, five, six, seven people in your group. Just two or three. Two or three. Groups of two or three. When we present it again, you'll probably receive an email. Sangye, I'm going to ask her to have sign-ups, right? You could let, here's two ways to do it. You could let her know, me know, who you want to do that with if you're interested. Second, if you've got no preference, you don't really care who you do it with, or you're not sure who to do it with, but you just want to do it, you could sign up, and hopefully you can be matched. You'll be provided material, seven sessions. We've already done one session. My thing is this. If you've done it last time, all right, a few of us have, but you're doing it now with a completely different person, you probably should do it again, and even might be even easier. But there is a level two, right? And it's a little bit more, specific with faith and gospel, but we could also start there. You wanted to do it again, different material. All right? Time frame, 4 to 5 months. After it's done, we'll have an evaluation, right, and see how it goes and see what we could do better. All right? This is what we want to do, life group. You meet on your own time, your own way. You can talk about anything you want, but there'll be a little format there, and you could do it. Two or three at most. It's just a resource. You don't have to do it, but it's one of the ways I think can make it easier to grow. All right? So pray about that. Think about that. And we'll have other things you can participate in as well, or that you are participating already. All right? But in the meantime, let's remember those things. Two and three, you've got access to God. He's your pastor, your priest. He's paid the price. So draw near to him. Hold on tight to your faith and meet together to encourage one another. Let's pray. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your grace. We thank you that you haven't just left us alone to try and figure out, Lord, how we can manage and handle all these things in our lives, whether it's our families or our work or our schools and studies. It feels like we're sort of on our own to kind of figure it out, and not sure, Lord, what we do and what we have, the resources you've given to sort of endure and even navigate some of these things. But I just pray that you would remind us again of the things that you have done already, the resources you've already provided, the means of grace that you've given to us, and help us to do those things intentionally, purposefully, for our good. It requires discipline. It requires effort. It requires organizing and making a commitment. But Lord, those things always in response because of the commitments you've already made to us. And it's worthwhile, and we all know it. And so, Lord, help us to practice what we know and to trust in you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.